phrase, your prayer is heard. Well, let us begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning as we consider how that he's the one who hears and answers prayer also in these days. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, your prayer is heard. How we long to hear this in response to our prayers. We pray, and sometimes we wonder. Sometimes it seems like years go by and nothing seems to change. Have you ever experienced this in prayer? Perhaps you've prayed for a loved one who has been struggling with some chronic disease or illness for some years, but rather than recover, they continue to deteriorate. Or maybe you've prayed for a wayward son or daughter, but rather than repent, they've continued on in their unbelief and rebellion against the Lord. You've probably prayed for our deplorable society, but rather than improve, it seems that things keep getting worse and worse and worse. And most of us are praying that there would be an end to the challenges we face regarding public health and government regulations, and that these things would come to an end, but it seems like they continue to develop. Your prayer is heard. The Lord will answer your prayer. So you can probably relate to the frustrations and the disappointments of Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know that the burden that they carried to some degree. For years they had prayed that they would receive a child from the Lord. And as the years went by, their cries initially became more and more desperate, but eventually they probably had stopped praying about a child anyway, because they had gotten very old. And it wasn't because they hadn't prayed believingly, because we read concerning this young couple in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God, of the Lord, blameless. But in spite of those words concerning Elizabeth and Zacharias, we read those heart-wrenching words. Elizabeth was barren. And some of you may know of that pain, barren. The very word elicits a scene that is like the sand blowing across a dry desert wasteland. Barren, it has the idea of emptiness, of a voidness in our hearts. It describes the experience as well as the reality of a childless couple in those days. Because time after time, they were reminded, in fact, every month in some way, they were reminded of their barren condition. And there was many tears, no doubt, that had been shed, and many prayers had been offered to God. But God had been silent. Now, in order to understand the gravity of Zacharias and Elizabeth's situation, you have to appreciate the Jewish culture in which they lived in those days. Some of you who either are or have been childless for a number of years can relate to the burden of Zacharias and Elizabeth to some degree, but not fully, in fact. We should always be careful about aligning our experiences with the experiences of others in attempts to bring comfort. We should be very careful because pain is generally experienced differently by different people, and so if we say that those well-known words, "I know exactly how you feel," that's not likely to be very effective, even if you think your situation is very similar. So let's not do that. Let's not say to one another, "I know exactly how you feel." It's better to say, "I can understand what you're experiencing to a degree, but I don't know how you're experiencing it." You see, for a Jew to be childless was an even greater burden than today, because in Israel during those days when you were childless, it was considered to be even a curse from God. Now, I'm not saying that that was necessarily the right understanding of the scriptures, because it wasn't. And we should be very careful in pastorally caring for those who are childless, that we don't use language that in any way implies that it is a curse from God, that they are not bearing children. That's not something we should do today. We should encourage them to look to the Lord in faith and hope and trust. But it's true that you read of the bitter anguish of women who were barren in the Old Testament. Remember the cries of Rebekah and Hannah and of others in the scripture. And we read of Hannah that she was in the temple and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord. And she, we read, wept in anguish to God. You see, it was considered to be a disgrace and even a curse from God to be childless, because to be childless meant that you weren't involved in the lineage of the Messiah, that it was the promises of God weren't being fulfilled in your family. And with every child born, there was this hope that they were one generation to the coming of the promised Messiah. But not having children was seen as not being part of that promise that God had given to them, that the Messiah would be born for them. You see, Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayers were not selfishly motivated. You see, we can have the prayers for the right things and be wrongly motivated, can't we? We can have prayers for the right things and be wrongly motivated in our prayer, can't we? And so we should be careful when we pray, but it's not, we don't get the impression that Zacharias and Elizabeth were in any way selfishly motivated in their prayers to have a child. In fact, we know that they were deeply concerned, not simply for themselves, but they were deeply concerned for the people under their care, for the people of their family, and for the nation of Israel. And so along with their prayers for a child, they no doubt were praying earnestly for the coming of the Messiah, because they knew that the Messiah was their only hope of redemption. But it appears like their prayers had gone unanswered. In fact, the prayers of many of the righteous Jews had gone unanswered. They had prayed and prayed and prayed again and again for the coming of the Lord. But their situation, particularly in those days, was troubling. They were in days of darkness, in fact. The Lord had not even sent his word through the prophets to them for some 400 years. Since the days of Malachi, the Lord had been silent. And notice how Luke describes these days. It says these were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. And we tend to read over those words as unimportant, don't we? But there's something there, that Herod was the king. And Herod was not of the house of David. He was a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite. And remember that God had said upon the birth of Jacob and Esau that the elder would serve the younger. You can read about that in Genesis 25. But in the time of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Jacob's descendants, the Israelites, were serving Herod, even the descendants of Esau. And so the question is what had happened to the promise of God? Why were the descendants of Jacob serving Esau's seed, whereby God had said that the elder, which was Esau, would serve the younger, which was Jacob? And it seems like all the promises that had been given to the house of David had gone unfulfilled, and God's special people, the nation of Israel, through whom God had said that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, they were compelled to serve a foreign, heathen, ungodly king. And why weren't their prayers for the Messiah answered? You see, Elizabeth's barren condition was actually an accurate picture of Israel. Israel was barren. She was on a dead-end road. She was serving a heathen king. And humanly speaking, there was little hope for the Jews. They were in a desperate political situation. They were in a despicable spiritual condition. It appears like the Lord had forsaken them. His word had not come to them. For 400 years, there had been no word from the Lord, no prophet sent to them since the days of Malachi. And they were praying year after year, decade after decade, and even century after century. And there was no answer. And so Zacharias enters the temple. And he enters the temple, we read, because it was his turn, you might say, to offer incense and prayers to God. But there's something remarkable here. The faithfulness of this man in his exercise of the means of grace. He went into the temple to offer up incense to the Lord, which was symbolizing the prayers of God's people. He was faithful in the exercise of his duties, even though it appeared like no fruit had come upon it. It's a reminder to us that we are to be faithful, come what may, in the use of the means of grace. You know, we recently in my catechism class, one of my classes, we were talking about the doctrine of reprobation. Not a very pretty doctrine, is it? The doctrine of reprobation. We were talking about how the canons of Dort address this doctrine. Reprobation is when God leaves some to their lost condition, and they perish everlastingly. And when we talked about it, we said, what is someone to do if they feel or they're concerned or they're in distress because they sense that they may be among the reprobate? And the answer the canons gives is absolutely wonderful. It's so pastoral in its admonition. It tells us that when we have this conviction that we may be among the reprobate, that we persist in the use of the means of grace. In other words, we continue to read our Bible, we continue to pray, we continue to attend the worship services, because it's in that context, it's in that way that the Lord works with His Holy Spirit. His Word comes alive, you see, in the use of the means of grace. And so Zacharias knew that this was important. It seems like they had submitted to the idea that they would never have children, that they would never hear the pitter-patter of little feet in their home. We see that in their answer, in Zacharias' answer, when he was told he was to have a child. He had says, "I'm old, and my wife is well advanced in years." You know, Zacharias is not only a righteous man, he was a wise man. You see how he spoke about his wife. Man, you can pick something up here. He says, "I'm old." But he doesn't say, "My wife's old too." He says, "I'm old, my wife's well advanced in years." It's a kind way of saying that she's old too. But nevertheless, we see him persist in the use of the means. And so this was the state of the nation of Israel as Zacharias enters the temple that morning. And his responsibilities that day were to burn incense representing the prayers of his people, of the Lord's people in the holy place, immediately before the veil of the most holy place, you see. And this incense was burned on this altar of incense. It was not the bronze altar where atonement was to be made, which stood outside the temple. It was a different altar. It was an altar overlaid with gold. It was positioned directly in front of the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And immediately behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, you remember. And this was in particular the place where God dwelt, you see, where he dwelt among his people. The Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim of the angels. And you remember how once a year the high priest would go into the temple and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. But this was an occasion when the priest would go and offer up incense on this altar of incense directly in front of, which was behind the veil of the Ark of the Covenant. And so literally, this was as close as one could get to God's presence in the most holy place. And this incense was a symbol of the prayers of God's people. We see this regularly in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 141, David says, "Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense." And in Revelation 5, verse 8, we read, "The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And it is this reality that makes Luke's comments come alive. And the whole multitude, we read, were praying outside at the time of incense. And so you see the picture here. There was Zacharias as the priest, and he would take the incense into the holy place, and he would burn it upon the altar of the incense. And during that time, the people, the Israelites, they would be outside of the temple, and they would be praying to God. And listen to the prayers of these people. There was one there who is estranged from his spouse, and he pours out his heart towards God, longing for reconciliation. And the other doesn't know what happened to her daughter, who has left her and who is living in sin, and she is pleading with the Lord to work repentance in her heart. And a third one is praying for a loved one, a grandparent who is seriously ill, near to death. And another is praying for his synagogue back home because there is conflict and tension in the synagogue among the leadership, and it's destroying the people of God. And another is overwhelmed with his own particular sin, and he's praying that God would graciously deal with him, not condemn him for his sin, but receive him in mercy. And he's confessing his sin to the Lord. Oh, those were just common people. They were like you and like me, you see. They had been touched by the fall into sin. And they were feeling its misery, and they were experiencing its troubles, and they were under burden. They were experiencing the bitter consequence of sin, you see. They had witnessed its bitter destruction in their own lives, in the lives of their families, and in the lives of their people. And they wanted to be saved, and they were crying out to God for help, and they're casting all their care upon the Lord. It's because He's the one who cares for them. Maybe you've been laying your burdens before the Lord. And you've been praying that God would release you from some burden in this broken world. Maybe one of your children's sick with a serious problem. And as their mom or dad, you cry for them. Or one of your loved ones is diagnosed with cancer and you see them suffer. Or maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Or you have tension in your relationships, or you have spiritual struggles, physical or emotional challenges. And you lay them before the Lord, and you haven't heard an answer. 400 years, God is silent. But Zacharias brings the incense into the temple, and he lays it before the Lord, and he burns it upon the altar of incense. And so doing, he's bringing the prayers of the people of God into the presence of God himself, engaged in the means of grace. And suddenly on the right side of the altar, an angel stood. And when Zacharias saw him, we read he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Don't forget the solemnity of the occasion. 400 years. God's silent. And God speaks through the angel from heaven. And the first words from the angel's mouth, fear not. Fear not. We need to hear that today. Fear not. Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. What prayer was that? Well, the angel said, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. But it was an answer to more than that one prayer, wasn't it? Because you see, this answer that Zacharias and Elizabeth would bear a son and his name would be John was a revelation from God that his plan of redemption is about to be unfolded, and that John was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and offer atonement for sin. You see, this was an answer to the prayer of the one in the courtyard who had been praying for their marriage. It was an answer to the prayer of the one who had been praying for their wayward son or their wayward daughter. It was an answer to the prayer of the one who was praying for their child who was seriously ill. It was an answer to everyone there who was struggling with sin. For the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to deal not only with sin itself, but the problems of sin itself, but the very root of this problem is, which is our sin against God. He was going to deal with that relationship which had broken between God and man. And John the Baptist would be the forerunner. He would be the one who would point to the Lord Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." His name is to be John because the Lord is a gracious giver, you see. Many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, the angel says. He had a special office. He was not to drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And most people believe that when John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, when Mary came to see her, that this was already a sign of his regeneration by the power of God. And as he came, his task would be to turn many of the people of Israel to their God again. And don't we need this today? Don't we need this today? Don't we need this truth reinforced in our hearts? Doesn't the church need to turn back to the Lord their God? This would be the heart of his ministry. You see, he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He would come and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people of the Lord prepared for him. And many would be drawn to the Lord, preparing the next step of God's wonderful plan of redemption, the coming of the Messiah. So we understand that the prayers of the people, as symbolized by Zechariah's incense smoke rising to God, indeed was heard. All their prayers were heard. Your prayer is heard, Elijah. And while the smoke of the incense is still in the room, we hear how Zacharias expresses his doubt. How can these things be, since I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years? Oh, Zacharias, you're a priest of the Lord, aren't you? Have you read of Sarah, who had a child when she was 90 years old? Do you not confess and believe that with God nothing is impossible? If he made heaven and earth by the power of his word, if he created man from the dust and he breathed in him a living soul, and he allowed his servants of old to raise men from the dead, don't you think that he could give you a son? Now, before we criticize Zacharias too much, we should examine our own hearts, shouldn't we? Because we live in an era after the birth, not only of John the Baptist, but even after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hasn't he already died on the cross at Calvary? And hasn't the way of redemption been opened up by his sacrifice? And don't we still often doubt the promises of God? How often do we wonder whether God still hears our prayers? Yes, we pray for our loved ones, for our circumstances, for the forgiveness of sins, but do we believe that God hears and answers our prayer? Do you recognize the privileges we have today? We don't need the altar of incense anymore to bring our prayers into the presence of God. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, as the divine mediator, he has come from man after having paid the price for sin. He's ascended up into heaven, and he's there right at this particular moment, at this very moment, at the right hand of his Father. And he's there, we read in Romans, making intercession for us. And if the Lord listened to Zacharias' pleading, how much more will he not listen to the intercession of his own son for you? You see, we, in our prayers, we enter not into the holy place to offer up our incense to God, but through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the Son, Jesus Christ, through the Lamb of God, we enter into the very sanctuary of God, into the most holy place, into the presence of God, and we bring our prayers to him. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Because we have a high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who can sympathize with all of our weakness, who was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. He's now interceding for us. And then we read of the Holy Spirit, that he intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered, for we know not how to pray as we ought to pray, but the Spirit makes intercessions for us, you see. And so we're told to cast all our care upon him, for he hears and he answers prayer. He answered Zacharias' prayer in his own time and in his own way. In fact, in the way in which he answered was unbelievable to them. And rather than being excluded from the redemptive work of God by not receiving a child from the Lord, they were given the very forerunner of Christ himself, John the Baptist, as their son. And Mary would be the one, a younger cousin to Elizabeth, who would be with child of the Holy Spirit. God heard their prayers, and he hears yours as well. When you hear how he answered Zacharias's and Elizabeth's prayers, doesn't that make you wait with anticipation? Not if, but when and how God will answer your prayers. And doesn't it fill you with hope, knowing that God works all things together for good for those who love him? Doesn't it fill us with hope as we realize that we have here no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come? Doesn't it give us hope as we struggle in our marriages because of the presence of sin, knowing that one day that there shall be no more tension or conflict or troubles in relationships? Doesn't it fill you with hope and confidence to know that in spite of the fact that your body here might be wrecked with pain and with troubles and all sorts of trials, that the day is coming when they shall be no more? God hears and answers prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James says. And the conclusion of all the prayers of God's people will be answered when he sends his son, not at the first advent, but at the second advent. And he will answer the prayers of God's people for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says in Revelation, the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 22, he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We are reflecting during this time of the year upon the first advent of our Lord Jesus. But he has promised a second advent, when all things shall be made clear, and when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King and Lord of all. We may live in dark days. We may live in troubling days. But our hope is not only in the Christ which was born in Bethlehem, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus, who comes again, not in humiliation, but he comes in exaltation, and all the peoples of the earth shall worship him.